The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good to see you, church. Apparently they think I need a lot of water bottles, which I actually do, so I will take them. Well, we're here at the end of the Colossians chapter 1 series that we called The Jesus You Thought You Knew. I wonder, do you remember why Paul even wrote this little letter? Epaphras, the pastor of that church, came to him, told him the church was growing, doing well, but it was drifting a little too close to the blast radius of groups of false teachers. And Paul doesn't waste time. He has all the time in the world. In fact, he's under house arrest. So right away, he starts laying down truth. Not soft thoughts, not vague stuff. He gets right to it. Truth about the gospel, truth about Jesus. That's chapter one. So grab your Bible and get over to Colossians 1 with me. We're going to be starting in verse 24 today. But I want you to feel the fact that Paul will not allow you in chapter 1 to shrink Jesus down. I mean, he is fighting for a gospel that transforms souls and lives. He's fighting for a Christ who doesn't fit in anyone's nicely contained, neat boxes. Chapter 1 is essentially Paul saying, look at him. He's the king. He's the center. He is the one who brought you home. So today in our passage, we're wrapping it up, 24 to 29. He's going to land a real punchline here. And it's this. The same Christ that I've been talking about in every way, especially the massive cosmic way, is the same Jesus that resides with his people, is in you. The title of today's message actually is this. Christ in you is more than enough. I hope you hear that. Christ in you is more than enough. If only we as average Christians, day by day, if only we really believed it, that it really held us, how many crises would comfort already be there for? How many sudden shocks to your family that arrived out of the blue, like a sidewinder missile, would you have some bearing and strength for? Because you're like, I got Christ is with me. I have him. I know it. I'm not doubting it. I'm not thrown off. How many conflicts might it help you through? How many future unknowns might it steady you for? This is no small thing. Because I know that God is calling all of you, myself included, as believers, to serve when we feel stretched thin. He calls us to grow when we would say, I feel like I'm barely holding my life together. He calls us to forgive when every part of you wants to avoid or blame. And how often do we really just stop and go, you know what? I don't have what it takes. So Paul now is closing off. And I'm just going to be really vulnerable here with you and just say the preacher in me wanted him to kind of wrap it up with a nice easy bow. set up chapter 2. We could do that after Christmas. He didn't do that. He threw in some new words that I'm navigating, because I know if you're reading them, you're like, I've already been through 23 verses of massive Jesus, and now words like mystery, suffering, calling, maturity. And some of you are like, Paul, I'm just trying to get to Tuesday. But I want you to know, he's not just trying to dump more info at you, like, you know, trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant. What he wants you to see is there is one thing that makes the Christian life possible, and it's this. It's not ever going to be your strength. And it's found in three words we almost treat like a trinket we saw at a Christian bookstore. Christ in you. And we have to get that. How are we going to do that? Well, 3 points today. I just want to break it up simply for you. Let's start with this first thing. It's not really the first thing we'd want to start with, but let's do it. Trust Christ in the hard places he calls you into. That's the theme I want you to walk away with here. And we're going to see it in verse 24 and 25. Read with me. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, or his body, which is the church. Now, Paul opens with a line, no one is going to frame on their wall. I rejoice in what I'm suffering. Really, Paul? You're rejoicing in suffering, in pain, in discomfort, under accusation and threat. You're rejoicing. I mean, I was making a list of things I know I rejoice in, and it's pretty pathetic. Comparatively, I rejoice when the coffee's hot, when meetings end early, when Costco lines aren't busy. He's rejoicing in his suffering. Why? Because of the fact that when Paul thinks of Colossae, all he can think about is the power he's reminded of that Christ has been spreading through the world and doesn't stop, even at a church he never visited. And for him, this is just firing him up. The power of the gospel is real. He did not buy into some made-up, man-made story. The Damascus Road thing was real. He is rejoicing. Then he adds a line that does throw off a lot of people. I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I tried to figure out a way to simplify, clarify, and make that 101. It was a little tricky. Let's start with the first thought here. Lacking, Paul, are you saying Christ's afflictions, his sufferings on the cross, was 98%? I mean, if I told you today that the title of this sermon is What Jesus Didn't Finish, I would hope half of this church would beeline out of here. Unfortunately, this verse, verse 24, has been twisted over the centuries many times into false teachings such as penance, purgatory, or very other variations of an idea that Jesus did most of the work in his suffering on the cross, but you have to complete it through your own suffering in the Christian life. That is not the gospel. If that were true, you'd have to edit Jesus' last words on the cross from it is finished to it is finished almost. So what do we do with verse 24? I mean, he's talking about us. He's talking about the church. He's talking about his body living out the Christian life in a world opposed to him. Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that on the cross there was anything left complete, incomplete. He's saying this, that the suffering that Jesus endured doesn't just vanish for his followers. It actually keeps showing up in his people. That's a truth throughout 2,000 years of church history. Christ's suffering on the cross provided the gospel. Our suffering for the gospel in any way accompanies the spread of the gospel. So what I'm really bottom lining here for you is, if the church is Christ's body, then any suffering that Paul went through for it is suffering that God treats as directed at him. And that's a serious thing. Because he is so, the union with you and him, he sees as so complete that that's how he views it. And Paul knows this firsthand. He went from, I don't know if you remember his history, hunting for Christians to hurting for Christians. That's his testimony. That's the story of what grace, saving grace, does. It doesn't just change your direction. It changes your loves. It changes what you're even willing to endure for Jesus in the hard places. Now, most of you here know what hard places are. I made a list yesterday of some hard places that Christians, people in this very room, have been in. Hard places are places where obedience to Jesus costs you. Where faithfulness, for example, forces you to go into conversations you don't want to have. Where loving people for Jesus' sake means absorbing pain rather than returning it to them. For some of you this morning, it could be a marriage that feels like it's one hard conversation away from collapse. For others, it could be a prodigal child or a member of your family that is sick and you don't feel like you have anything to give to either scenario. For some of you here, it could be ministry fatigue. You're serving. You have a passion for this. You feel called to this. But boy, you feel alone. You are... Is anyone going to walk alongside me in this? And then it's just downright standing for Jesus Christ in an environment where no one makes that easy. Those are hard places. I don't think there's a seat here by a Christian who can't point to one of them. And yet Christ calls you into them. He says, I will meet you there. And I want you to know that the places where you feel the most inadequate, and every one of us could look at some list or some ministry or some aspect of living out the Christian life and go, that ain't me. I can't see it. Where you're feeling the most adequate is the place Christ intends to show up sufficiently in your life. Weakness isn't a detour in your calling. It's where the power begins to work. Now, look at verse 25. He says this. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you. Note what? Present you what? The word of God in its fullness. Now, the word commission he's talking about is not a casual name drop by Paul. he's saying, I didn't just drift into to ministry, by the way. I met him. He commissioned me. This, what I'm doing here, this is a stewardship. God placed something weighty into my hands. He said, do not bury this. Don't hide it. Carry it. And you know what? All of us as believers have the same thing. We've been given a truth, the gospel, and we've been situated places. We have relationship circles, workplace environments. We have moments with people we don't even plan for. We have gifts of our own. We have spiritual gifts he gives us, and none of them are random. God didn't save you to stand still. He saved you so that through you, the aroma of Christ would spread. Now, Paul wants you to understand why he was commissioned. Look at verse 25 a little deeper. He says, to present the word of God in its fullness. That's pretty big. I like it. Paul's not trimming down God's word. He was not trying to find a way to make the gospel acceptable so that the most number of people would respond. He wasn't sugarcoating anything. He was giving them the full counsel of God. This, with all of its rough edges, with all of the potential areas where this could be massively offensive and massively encouraging. And massively powerful. He's giving them the full counsel of God because he knows that a partial gospel is where false teachers and deceivers thrive. They thrive in the shadows of it. And young believers, immature believers, innocent believers can easily be swayed by that when it's not presented fully. That's why Paul's emphasizing the fullness of God's word. It draws on so many verses where scripture says about itself things like Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active. Paul understood this. So I would ask you this. If Paul's saying, God put his word in my hands and I'm intending to get it to you all, and the same thing is true for us. If God's put his word in your hands and you're responsible to do something with it, I want you to know that responsibility isn't someday. It's not when everything in life lines up perfect. Spoiler alert, that day's not coming. Nothing ever lines up perfect. This calling is It's always. So I have a question for you. Take a moment to think about it. I'm not going to rush the question. What has God entrusted to you in this moment? I just start giving some thoughts. People. Opportunities, ministries, serving, sacrifice. What has he called you to in this moment? What has he entrusted you to be his representative for? What calling, what truth, what responsibility is in your hands? And more importantly, where are you at with it? Pushing it aside, waiting for something, moving into it. Paul carried his calling with Christ's strength, because without that strength, he knew it was impossible. So the question is, what do I do with this? And that's this next thing here. Jot this down. Live from the glory. Live from the glory Christ has already put in you. This sounds good, but let's figure it out. Verse 26. I told you, he's throwing around some different words here. the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Paul says this mystery was hidden. Not because God likes to play hide and seek with you. It means that for ages, God held parts of his plan back behind a curtain. Prophets and priests had glimpses of it. Psalmists heard echoes of it. The sacrifices of the Old Testament all pointed forward towards this. But no one saw the whole picture, the whole thing, until after the life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So that's what biblical mystery means. It's truth God didn't reveal yet. But now he is throwing the door wide open. This should not surprise us. God was very upfront way back in the Bible that this is how he operates. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. The secret things belong to the Lord. Are you okay with God having some secret things? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed, that's what we have here in Scripture, belong to us and to our children forever. Folks, God knows more than he tells us. And he's allowed to. I hope we're on the same page there. He is God. We are not. But I will say this. He reveals exactly what we need. Sometimes, over the years, I've heard people occasionally say something like, you know, I want more mystery in this church. And I'm never quite sure until I have a further discussion what they mean by mystery. There have been, sometimes I'm not sure. Are you talking, would you like stained glass windows? Are you looking for some incense and distance? Are you, is it actually transformation and Holy Spirit movement, or is it ambiance you're talking about? And is that the mystery Paul is talking about here? So if you're looking at your Bible and you like to mark it up, mark mystery, what is he talking about? Well, listen. The Old Testament saints all were leaning forward, never grasped it. They wanted to. Even the angels, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:12, wanted in on it. They were left staring through a keyhole. But now Paul says God has thrown the door wide open. Not for the impressive, not for the elite, but for all his saints. Ordinary, limping, imperfect believers like you and me, who show up sometimes on fumes before God. And God says, you get in seeing my son, in hearing the full revelation of my word, you get what prophets only dreamed about. Paul uses the word mystery now to flip it and undermine the false teachers, because they loved the word mystery in all their writings. Now, just looking through church history, little few insights that I find interesting. To these groups of false teachers, the word mystery meant hidden secret knowledge. These are like hidden codes for the spiritually initiated. You don't grow through repentance and faith, they said. You sort of level up by unlocking what I can only call spiritual cheat codes, really. There's a difference between that and the gospel. And here's the thing. Paul knows, just based on what he's lived and what Epaphras has told him, this movement is winding up real fast. And he wasn't wrong, because just 100, 200 years after all the apostles were dead, this movement is now a little more fully orbed. It's got a name. It's no longer just called mystery religions, mystery cults. It's called Gnosticism. And they started pumping out counterfeit paperback books, I call them, with some interesting titles. You've probably heard of these in some of the podcasts you listen to. See which ones you might know. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Judas, the Secret Book of John. Some people have said, well, how do they not make it into the Bible? Wrong question. Question is, how did all of the early church Christians not recognize any of the writings of those? Why did the Christians over the centuries continue to reject them? Here's why. They deny everything this book says. They disagree with the idea of sin. They say you're not a sinner. They say you're a confused divine spark who just needs to wake up to what you really are and embrace the divinity in you, and you will be enlightened. So sin's not the problem, the cross wasn't an answer, and salvation isn't about forgiveness, it's about enlightenment. So Paul here is taking an axe to the root by saying, oh, I'm owning the word mystery now, guys. I'm taking it away from you. I like that. He says, you want mystery? Here it is. It's not that complicated. It isn't hidden. It's not secretive. It's not reserved for just the very, very cream of the crop. It's an open secret now that God has handed to every believer in Christ. Look at verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And Paul's saying, do you actually understand, everyone, who I am talking about? Who is included here? Most Jews, even those that have come to Christ, might have stopped dead in their tracks in really hearing this, because Paul is saying the Gentiles are included. They're being given all of this in Christ. But to the Jews, this would be a challenge. They're like, wait a minute, the Gentiles weren't insiders. They weren't covenant people. They didn't have promises. To them, they were the nations. They were the outsiders. The last people who should get a front row seat to see God's plan. And Paul said that God chose them in a shocking display of this gracious mystery. That's why he calls it the glorious riches of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That phrase. Do you see it in your Bible? We have different translations here. I'm reading out of the NIV. But does your translation in any way have Christ in you, the hope of glory? Because that is what I want you to sink your teeth into and hold on to. Simple, small phrase. It's meant to grip you. This is where every false religion crashes and burns. The Gnostics said a divine spark was buried inside of you. Paul says, no. A divine savior came for you. Moved in. The false teacher said salvation came by discovering an inner light. Paul says salvation comes from Christ who brings his life to you. They said, climb your way up. Paul says, the divine Christ came down, died, rose, and now dwells in you. My goodness, listening to all of this sounds like so many things that are set on repeat in today's very culture, in the spirituality section. It's been repackaged and recycled. But I don't think there's a heck of a lot of new stuff in here. So this is very relevant. Paul is on it. Verse 27, Paul hits the word glory. Now, glory is one of those words we all kind of go, that's good. And it's also one of the words that very few of us actually know how to define well. Do you have a good definition? I struggled. Glory. I know what it doesn't mean. It's when we're talking about a holy God, think of it like this. What heat is to fire, glory is to God. What weight is to a mountain, glory is to God. It is His greatness breaking into in all of its emanating power and holiness into your life. Paul's like, your hope isn't a flimsy one. It's so certain, it must shape you today. Christ in you. And if it is in you, then that glory has a voice. So when shame starts coming back up in your life, saying you're stained, Christ in you says, my glory lives here now. When fear grabs a hold of you and weakens you and tells you you are weak and have nothing and you're lost, Christ in you says, my strength is already in him or her. It's in the room. And when suffering says, you're crushed, there's no way out of this one, Christ in you says, oh, the glory coming outweighs the weight you're feeling. And this is why, brothers and sisters, you can live from glory to glory. Because he's already given it to you. Because the one who, as we've read two sermons ago, the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power has taken up residence in your life. So, that much we know. The question I want to know now is, what's his goal? What's his purpose? Where is this headed? Final thing here. Rely on the strength. Rely on the strength Christ works in you every step. Because if he's working in you and he's shaping you, it's got to produce something. What is it producing? Paul answers it here, verse 28. He is the one we proclaim. That's straightforward. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully, okay, note this word please, mature in Christ. That's the goal, Paul says, maturity. Not survival, not coasting, not I made it through the week, but fully mature in Christ. And FYI, spiritual maturity isn't measured by how much you know about the Bible. You can have an encyclopedic knowledge of every word of this book and be completely unhinged and lost. Maturity is measured not by how much you know about the Bible, but by how much of the Bible you actually live out and embrace as your own. But he is using some strong verbs here. Do you see them? Proclaim. Admonish. Teach. And he's using those words because no one drifts into maturity. You know this. No one gets spiritually strong by osmosis. You don't grow spiritually because you sat beside a Bible. You don't get healthy because you walked by Good Life two times. No. Growth takes truth proclaimed, courage spoken, wisdom taught. Now, I know that there could be some people here today. They hear what we've been talking about for these weeks. They hear the word maturity and they're like, why should I care? I am where I am. It's good enough. Deal with it. You're lucky I'm even in this church, sitting in this chair. So maturity, I've already got enough on my plate. I'm going to give you two reasons why you should actually care very much about maturity. I'm so happy that I was able to review this goal here. Number one, the very desire to grow and be more mature in Christ is actual evidence that He is in you. Okay? Very simple fact. Number two, the cost of immaturity is high. Simple. It's evidence, and to not do it, costly. Dead things don't grow, only living things do. So, if right now you have absolutely zip, nada, zero interest in growing to know more about the Lord, in growing to be mature, if it doesn't exist and you're actually quite content with that, I'm going to tell you something straight up. You need to reevaluate your profession of faith and have a really good talk with yourself, with another believer, and get before the Lord. You could talk to any one of us, pastors, elders, Christian people in this church you trust, and you bring that. Do not let that go. Secondly, the cost. Can I tell you what immaturity as a Christian means? What do I mean by that? Just staying here. Kind of taken, I've come this far, I'm good for now, I'm just going to hold on. There's five costs. One, it leaves you wide open to lies. If you are not growing, you are so easy to deceive. Two, it keeps you cycling the same battles over and over on repeat, and you never outgrow them because you're not maturing. Those two alone are costly. Three, your faith collapses under pressure. Hard days expose whether your faith is rooted or shallow. Four, it actually limits what God can entrust to you. I want, just for a moment, if you could all just look up here, hear my heart on this. There are some assignments God has for you. But those assignments require that you go through growth in the Christian life, that you pass through some waters, that you've been through some places that He wants to take you, that you've grown to a level of dependency on Him that is deep enough for the things He wants to give you. As a result of immaturity, He is not giving them to you right now. It's holding you back. Final thing is, your immaturity will present a distorted picture of Jesus to the world. Because a mature Christian actually looks like someone Christ lives in. Who's Paul really focused on here? Verse 28 says, just there, right there, everyone. Everyone. It's all of you. Christ in you. It means Christ intends to grow you, not just keep you where you're at. Everyone. Do you want that in your life? Do you submit to this word, even in this verse, admonishing, teaching everyone, proclaiming? Is this something you're like, yeah, I want to be in a place where that is taken seriously? Or, yeah, I want to actually use my gifts in one of those areas? Or, yeah, when I'm in a place, whether it's here or somewhere else where this is taken seriously, I'm going to lean in. Do you want that? Well, there's a barrier we all feel when we look at what he's saying. Proclaim Jesus, admonish others, teaching everyone with wisdom. Well, we all feel our own insecurities. We feel underqualified. Man, that involves evangelism and teaching and leadership. And it involves maybe challenging someone. And it involves me being more serious about getting into his word. Am I ready? I don't know if I'm ready. Should I be ready? And I hope after Colossians chapter 1, you know the answer we're advising you on. Paul's saying you need to be ready. Paul wants you to understand why he is so motivated to keep on keeping on. And that's where he wants to land in verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Do you see what's going on? I contend with all of his energy. That is the, if I could use the old phrase, that's I yet not I. That's, I'm involved, God's supplying. I'm doing what he's asking, God's doing the real work. That word contend is athletic. It involves the ideas of sweat, effort, grit. And Paul is not saying it's easy, by the way, if that's what you take away. You all have a computer, yeah? Have you ever had your computer freeze? Suddenly flashing whatever version of your software is for insufficient memory? Or if you have a Mac like me, that little spinning wheel of death, I call it. I see that, I immediately know, my day's done. My day's done. The amount of calls and reboots and... That's why cloud systems exist. They give you access to something larger than what's in your machine. It's not that your machine's not working. It's trying. It's just beyond its capacity. Paul's saying the same thing. He is saying, you've hit your limit, but Christ is inviting you, draw from my strength. That's the key gear of the Christian life. Not resolve, not grinning and bearing it, not natural toughness. It's Christ putting his power into weak people who keep showing up to him. Some of you here this morning are doing everything you know to follow Jesus, to serve him, to endure for Jesus, but you're stretched thin. You want to grow, you're exhausted. You hear a word like contend, and something in you whispers, I don't have it. I just don't. Paul says, exactly. That's the point. You need to get to that place to really understand dependence and calling out for his strength. Now, as I wrap up, ask yourself a question. And it's this. Where am I trying to do God's work in my own strength? Because I know so many of you are so faithful and dedicated and committed and hardworking and engaged and pushing forward. Where are you trying to do God's work in your strength? I could say it this way. Where am I white knuckling something Christ is asking me to carry? Where am I acting like I'm alone in this and Christ is hopefully going to show up? Do you know sometimes, and I know some of you are already diagnosing how you would advise people. The obvious answer involves lots of things like get and pray, and we come together and we need to seek the Lord. Yes, 100%. If that's your first thought, please do it. Sometimes the short, simple, I'm on the front line of the battlefield calling in to mission control, one line prayers of help. Jesus, I don't have enough for this, but you do. Christ, you are in me. Be the strength I don't have. Lord, I can take the step, but you have to supply the power. Jesus, hold me together when I'm coming apart. Simple, frequent, daily, hourly prayer. And they match the heart of what Paul has been leading us to. The one who suffered for you, verse 24. The one who revealed the mystery in you, verse 26. The one who now dwells in you, verse 27. That all leads to the ability to really rest in this truth. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let that settle in as the worship team leads us and closes the service. Because Christ in you, friends, is more than enough for all of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, you scan and see our hearts. You know the innermost being of our lives. You see where we're crying out. You see where we're hiding. You see where we're eager for more. You see where we are calling and waiting on you. You see where we're trusting you, where we're being led astray by the enemy. You see where we're under attack. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that you would take the promise of this text, the supremacy of the Jesus of this chapter, and strengthen us all today. In your name, amen.